All right, if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to the book of Leviticus. And tonight you are going to have to follow the notes. And if you're listening on the podcast, the folks who are present here tonight understand that it's going to be an abbreviated lesson, but I'm going to inform you right at the beginning that this will probably be about 20 minutes at the most, and then we'll take some questions. We are continuing in our study on the Feast of Israel. And we've got several people who are new tonight, and so very quickly, by way of review, let me remind you that when you pick up your Bible and you begin reading in the Old Testament, you're going to come across a lot of passages of Scripture that are difficult to understand. For instance, Leviticus 23. Because all kinds of festivals are talked about. Holy days. In fact, if you look at your Bible, at the chapter heading, you probably have a heading that goes something like this: Laws of Religious Festivals. And you read that and you think, I don't have a clue what the Bible is saying. And you're right, you don't. Because nobody's ever taught you what the festivals of Israel were in the Old Testament. So that's been our study. And remember what I've said. Festivals are like holy days. And again, help me out here. Holy days in English are what?
Holidays.
Holidays. These are Old Testament holidays. It's like our July the 4th, Christmas Eve, Thanksgiving, Memorial Day, Labor Day. These are holidays, but they were truly holy days. They were the highlight of the Jewish calendar. God's people, the Hebrews, man, this is what they lived for. And there were seven major holidays. And what I have tried to show you is everything about Jesus, the Messiah, can be seen in these seven holy days. Because, a couple of quick questions for you. When you start reading the Bible and you read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those first five books are called what? That's right, Pentateuch, which means the law, or the books of Moses. This is what the Bible calls the law. Now, when Jesus said during his earthly ministry, do not think that I have come to abolish the law. No. I have come to fulfill it. Now, let me show you how Jesus fulfills the seven festivals. Okay? And I'm going to take them in reverse order. I'm going to start tonight with the Festival of Tabernacles, the seventh festival. It's the one we're studying tonight. It's the one that is highlighted in your notes, lesson number 9. It's the seventh festival of the year. In fact, it's interesting that this seventh festival occurs in the seventh month and lasts for 7 days. And seven, of course, is the great biblical number for God's grace given to creation. Here in these seven festivals, we see the favor and the mercy of God for people like us. The Festival of Tabernacles. It corresponds to our month of September. But as you know, the calendar in the Bible is different because they eyeballed the moon. They eyeballed the moon and they had a lunar calendar. We follow a solar calendar. And so the month of September in the lunar Hebrew calendar was a month called Tishri. T-I-S-H-R-I. And the Festival of Tabernacles occurred Tishri 15. The 15th day, basically in the middle of the lunar month, the 15th day, that's when the Festival of Tabernacles began, and it lasted for 7 days. Now, here's what I want you to understand about this seventh festival. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was born on Tishri 15. God tabernacled among men. We beheld his glory, the writer of Hebrews says, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word became flesh. The Word of God became flesh and tabernacled among us. That's when Jesus was born. Now, I'm going to prove that to you before we close. But right now, I just want you to accept the fact that in Scripture, Jesus fulfills the law by tabernacling among men on Tishri 15. Now, some of you might object and say, wait, I thought Jesus was born on Christmas Day, December the 25th. No. And I can prove it immediately. As I said last week, shepherds were in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night. And we are on the same parallel of Israel here in Enid, Oklahoma. And I can tell you, December the 25th is really cold. And in Israel, when it got really cold, sheep didn't graze out in the fields at night. No, they were put in pens in caves until the daylight warmth. So around September, the sheep would be out. You say, well, where did December the 25th come from? Well, you remember the early followers of Jesus Christ were persecuted because of their faith that Jesus was the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And do you remember the first people who persecuted them were fellow Jews. Fellow Jews who felt like that they were violating the law of God because they were worshiping on a different day other than the Sabbath and so on. But then the Romans began to persecute the Christians. The Romans first killed the Orthodox Jews and destroyed the temple in 70 AD. Then they went after the Christians. And for the first 313 years of Christian history after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you were a Christian, you worshiped in caves. You didn't go to buildings like this. No. Here's what you would do. You would go to a cave or you'd go to a back room and you'd hide from Roman authorities and you would read the Psalms. You would sing the Psalms. You would talk about Jesus and what he means to you. You might read a letter that one of the disciples had sent and was circulated among the early churches. Then you'd have a meal together, an agape feast. You'd have bread and wine and you'd remember Christ. Now, in fact, it was so secretive, you didn't want to be caught that you had a particular symbol to identify you as a follower of Jesus that the Romans would have no idea what it was. Anybody remember what that symbol was? It was a fish. A fish. Do you know what the word fish means in the Greek language of the Roman Empire? Or what it is, the word fish. It's the word ichthus. You ever heard that before? And sometimes on the back of a car, you'll see a fish with the word, the Greek word ichthus. Well, why does that word fish mean anything to early Christians? Well, I-C-T-H-U-S. It's an acrostic. You know what an acrostic is? An acrostic is a phrase where the first letter of each word is taken out to form another word. Ichthus, Isos, Christos, Theos, Weos, Soterios. Jesus, Christ, God's Son, Savior. Because what would happen is the Romans would come along, and if they'd see you, they'd say, hey, carry my coat. Carry it. And what you had to do is you'd carry their coat, and Jesus said, go ahead and carry it an extra mile. But as Christians were being persecuted, the Romans wanted to seek out Christians, so they would make everybody get on their knees and throw a pinch of salt, which was carried in a bag called a money bag, because salt was your salary. That's where we get the word salary from, salt. You were paid in salt. This is where we get the phrase, a man is worth his salt. They had to take a pinch of salt and put it on the ground and say, Caesar is Lord. Christians wouldn't do it. They were burned at the stake. They were put in boiling vats because they would say, Iesus Christus Theos Weos Soterios. Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. He is our Lord. And that was the symbol of the fish. Okay, so in 313 AD, when the Roman emperor, Constantine, he was about to fight another he was a general at the time. He was about to fight another Roman general named Maxentius to see who would be the next emperor because the emperor had died. And so Constantine is out there with his historian standing beside him, and Constantine about to enter into battle against Maxentius with his soldiers, and Maxentius has his soldiers. Constantine raises his hands toward the stars and the heavens and the sun, because that's who you worship, and he prayed to the gods. And as he's praying to the gods, because the Romans believed in all the gods, Jupiter, Saturn, all the gods, all of a sudden, he sees a cloud in the form of a cross. And he turns to his historian and he says, "Look at that. Isn't that the symbol of these people we've been killing? The cross, they say that their Savior died on a cross." And the historian looks at, "Oh yeah, that's the symbol of the God of the Christians." And so Constantine prays this prayer. "Oh, God of the Christians, you've given me a sign. If you give me power to defeat Maxentius tomorrow, I will make my empire Christian." Guess what? Constantine won. And the worst thing that ever happened to Christianity occurred. The Christian church became the Roman Catholic Church. And what you had to do, by the way, don't be offended now. A lot of my dear friends are Roman Catholic. And they are Roman Catholic, believers in Jesus Christ, love the Lord Jesus, but it's in spite of their official church theology. Here's what Constantine did. He did several things. First of all, okay, now I'm a Christian, but what does that mean? Well, you got to have your sins washed away. Well, how do you do that? In baptism. And so Constantine said, "Baptism? Well, like, when are you baptized?" And they said, "Well, whenever you're baptized, all your sins are washed away." So Constantine said, "Well, I'm not going to be baptized until I die." And so on his deathbed, Constantine had people literally put him under the water to wash away his sins. And all the people who were at Constantine's baptism said, "Man, this doesn't make sense, because some people will die before their sins are washed away. So why don't we baptize them when they're born? Then how do you keep them free from sin?" Well, the Roman Catholic Church developed a doctrine of sacraments. You do seven things in the course of your life in order to keep yourself free from sins. But what do you do about the pagan holidays? Well, Saturnalia, the worship of the sun, S-U-N, was December the 25th, when the sun is in the lowest horizon and it begins its rise. The days become longer and the days become warmer. And so they worship for 7 days the sun, S-U-N. And here's what Constantine said. "Listen, why don't we change the celebration of the sun, S-U-N, into the celebration of the sun, S-O-N?" And they had a special Roman Catholic Mass for Christ on that day, and they called it Christ's Mass. Ring a bell? That's how Christmas became December 25th. It's Saturnalia. So, on September the 15th of this year, I want you to send your pastor a present. That is good. All right, so that's how it happened. Jesus is born. Now, go forward. What's the next festival? September, Tishri 15, seventh month, middle of that month, the seventh festival for 7 days, Festival of Tabernacles. Passover's the next one. Passover's lasted for a week. We've already studied it, so we're not going to go over it again. But I just remind you what happened that week. Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem. He entered Jerusalem. And I tell you what, they shouted, "Hosanna. Hosanna, Hosanna." He was the Savior. He entered Jerusalem and he died when all of Israel was killing their lambs to celebrate the Passover. He died at that very hour. He was in the tomb during the Festival of Unleavened Bread, sweeping away our sins, just as the Jews were sweeping away leaven in their houses, which represents sin. We've studied again, so I can't pause here. He rose on the festival of the waving of the first sheaves, on the day after the Sabbath of Passover week, when all the farmers were going in to the temple in Jerusalem, taking their sheaf of first fruits of grain, waving it before the Lord, saying, "Oh, Father, as you have blessed the first of my harvest, will you bless the entire harvest?" Jesus rose on that day, so that when the Apostle Paul teaches on the resurrection, he speaks of it in terms of the first fruits of resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ is our first fruits. He rose from the dead, and as a result, he is a guarantee that the full harvest of all those who believe in him will rise from the dead. That's when he rose. Okay, 50 days later, the festival of Pentecost. In the upper room, the early followers of Jesus Christ were there, and tongues of fire, the glory of God, came into that upper room and filled those followers of Jesus. And now they became the temple of the living God. The Spirit of God lived within them. So that now, because a new agreement with the world had come, no longer did the people of God worship in a specific temple at a specific place, and there were specific priests, only male, who spoke to them on behalf of God. Oh, no, 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 no. After the death, burial, and resurrection, when the Holy Spirit came and indwelt those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, you are the temple of the living God. And wherever you go, the presence of God is. And there is nothing special about a place or a Sabbath day or anything like that, because Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Now Christ in me is my hope of glory. The life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So now it's my faith in Christ that brings me blessings, and his Spirit lives within me. And wherever I go, the Spirit of God is. Now, in this new agreement that occurred at Pentecost, when the Spirit fell into God's people, what is the law that you're to observe? Jesus himself said before his departure to his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I loved you. By this will all people know that you are my followers, when you love one another. Okay, then what happened? Well, good night in the fall. September the 1st, you had the Feast of Trumpets. And trumpets were the sound of an alarm. And remember, I told you that there was a 40-year gap in the fulfillment of the festivals, because the last two festivals occurred in the fall, the Festival of Trumpets, Tishri 1, and then last week we looked at the Festival of Atonement. What happened in 70 AD, 40 years after the resurrection of Christ? On September the 1st, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. Now the priest walked out on the 10th day of Tishri in 70 AD, and he gave a blessing to the entire world. Your sins are forgiven by your faith in Jesus Christ, not your religious performance. Now, if you're thinking with me, the Day of Atonement is the 6th festival, and Tabernacles is the 7th. So why did you start with the 7th and not the 1st, Passover? Well, remember, when Passover occurred in Exodus, when the Jews left Israel and they had the lamb and the bread that night, and the death angel passed over them, do you remember that God changed the calendar that day? And he said, from now on, this date, the date of Passover, will be the beginning month of the year. So in God's economy, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is more important than even the birth of Jesus Christ, which is the last festival of the year. But I started there, because Jesus came and was born in the 7th festival. And it's interesting. Before God changed the months of the Hebrews, do you know which month was first? Tishri. But he changed it, and Passover was first. Jesus came to die for us. This is the law. Trust in him. Now, very quickly, in the next 5 minutes, before I take your questions, let's take a quick look at a couple of things. Look at Leviticus 23. And if you will look there, beginning in verse 33 of Leviticus 23, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of this month is the Feast of Booths. By the way, the Feast of Tabernacles is also called the Feast of Booths. And for 7 days to the Lord, the Jews lived in booths. Now, let me tell you what happened here. On this date, Jewish males and their families from all over Israel came to Jerusalem, and they constructed tents. Tabernacle is the word tent, or a booth. That's why it's called the Festival of Booths. And what they would do is they would live in that booth and have all kinds of special ceremonies, sacrifices, celebrations that we'll talk about in the second half of our study. And Leviticus 23 goes through all the different offerings that they are to offer and so on. But let me tell you about some things that occurred by the time Jesus showed up as a Jew, but the Messiah of the world. And it's in on your front page, the second to last paragraph. Each morning of Tabernacles, from the 15th to the 21st, a water offering was offered as a visual prayer for rain. Shortly after dawn, the high priest was accompanied by a procession of worshipers to the Pool of Siloam, and he carried a golden pitcher, which he filled with water and brought back to the Temple Mount. At the same time, people carried or gathered willows and brought them through the south gate of Jerusalem and laid them as a canopy of drooping branches over the altar in the temple courtyard. And when the high priest reached the southern gate, known as the Water Gate because of this ceremony, three silver trumpets sounded outside the temple, and the priest shouted, "Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." And when the high priest reached the altar in Tabernacles, he ascended the ramp, he raised the golden pitcher of water, and then he poured it as a drink offering, like a drink offering of wine was poured out. And then the silver trumpets would blast because the seventh month Tishri began with the festival of trumpets. And three times the Levitical choir would sing the Hallel, Psalm 113 through 118, as the congregation joined in waving palm branches, singing, "Save now, I pray, O Lord, send now thy prosperity." Now, there is a passage, and we're out of time, but it's in your notes so you can read it later. I just want to explain how Jesus fulfills this. You can read about it in the Gospel of John. All of the people have come to the tabernacle of booths or the tabernacle of tabernacles. And in the original language, it's called Sukkot, S-U-K-K-O-T. It's in your notes, okay? And they would watch this water ritual with the water being poured out of the golden pitcher. They'd been camped around the city, and they'd all come to watch the priest in all of his glory, representing Israel, pour out the water and speak of the salvation that comes from God. Isaiah, "Now drink from the wells of water of your salvation." Well, the Gospel of John tells us that during the Festival of Booths in the second year of Jesus' public ministry, the high priest is in the midst of pouring this water. And all of a sudden, this little carpenter from Nazareth shouts out, "I am the water of life. If anyone believes in me, he will never thirst again." Now just think, if you're part of the religious ritual, and you see this going on, you're going to think, "Man, that guy's a rebel." Other fulfillments that you'll see here in your notes. Let me just close with one final thing, and I'm out of time. And it's on page 3, and it's very technical, so I just want to summarize it. You can take it home and read it. But on page 3, here's what I try to show you. We know precisely when John the Baptist was born. And in fact, it's too good to miss it. So turn to Matthew. Luke chapter 1. Page 3, top of your page. And you know, if you ever read the Bible and you think to yourself, "Good night, why do they give us such details? I mean, what do I care about this?" Let me read it for you. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Listen to this. "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias. This is John the Baptist's father." Now look at the next phrase. "Of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blameless in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. Now, the little phrase I want to point out to you is the last part of verse 5, where it says, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of the Messiah, was of the division of Abijah. And in the middle of page 3 in your notes, I show you that we know through the Jewish record when the division of Abijah serves. And again, it's very technical, but I just want to point out to you the conclusion. It's in the last full paragraph. After Zacharias' service was completed, he returned home and Elizabeth, his wife, conceived. John the Baptist was conceived sometime after Shavuot, which was a festival that's not in Scripture that the Jews had developed over time. If John the Baptist was conceived sometime after Shavuot, then he would have been born in the month of Nisan. I would like to propose that John was born on Nisan 15, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, if that's the case, we know from the Scripture that John was born precisely 6 months before the Messiah. 6 months after Nisan 15 is Tishri 15, the festival of tabernacles. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So what do we say of the birth of Jesus Christ? The water of our salvation has come. The fulfillment of the law is present. And guys, if you ever read the Old Testament and you think to yourself, oh my word, I can't do that. I should be doing that. I ought to do that. Oh my word, what about the dietary restrictions? Don't eat pork. Oh, worship on this day. Oh, look at that festival. Look at what they did. Look at how they swept the... And you think to yourself, what is that about? What is that about? Here it is. Jesus came to fulfill the law, and every jot and tittle of his life is a fulfillment of the canon, the law, the Pentateuch, the holy days of Israel. To me, when you understand who Jesus is, it makes the Old Testament come alive. It's not just dry history. It's the story of the Lord Jesus. His story is history. And our goal is to make sure that our stories intersect with his story so that we can all be a part of the history of God's salvation. All right. We got 6 minutes for questions, or we can go now. Anybody have a question or a comment? I know that's pretty technical stuff, but I think it's pretty cool. Now, let me tell you before I forget. Next week, we will not have Wednesday night because of spring break. So, guys, I'm glad you're here. But don't come next Wednesday night because none of us will be here. The school is closed. We're not going to have any activities. Choir's not even rehearsing. However, the second half of our study begins 2 weeks from tonight. And what we'll be doing for the last part of our study until May and we break, is I will be showing you that in these festivals, there were specific offerings that were made. A burnt offering, a trespass offering, a meat or meal offering, a fragrant offering, a drink offering. And you'll come across these words in Scripture and you're like, I don't know what those are. And so, Lord willing, next time we gather with some visuals, I'll show you what these offerings are and how each of them represents a portion of the work of Jesus Christ. We don't bring offerings today or sacrifices to church because Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the burnt offering. He's the drink offering. He's everything. So we just trust him. Now, in our last half, I'll be showing you these five offerings. And we're going to start next week. I just saw the outline. It's really good. Or 2 weeks from now with an overview of all five. And I think you'll really enjoy it. Anybody have a question? Don't be bashful, because if you have a question, probably somebody else does as well. Anybody have one? Anybody? Have you enjoyed the study of the festivals? Has it been good? The drinks? I try to make it just as simple as possible because I know it can be boring, but I hope you have enjoyed it. Thank you for your prayers for me. I'm sorry for being a little emotional tonight. It's just been draining. We'll get through it, and you pray for those boys, and hope you have a great week, and we'll see you Sunday, March the 18th. And then remember, Easter Sunday is going to be an unbelievable day, 7 o'clock at the crosses, just short service, singing breakfast in here. Stay around for the 8 o'clock service, full choir and orchestra, then a 9:30 service for those who don't come at 8, and 11 o'clock contemporary service for Refuge. Hope you have a good week. We'll see you next time.
We love you, Pastor.
Thank you very much, buddy.